Welcome, everybody, to the Grace Force. This is the Grace Force podcast. I'm here with my buddy, Doug Barry, the one and only, and my almost lifelong friend is with us, Eddie Cotter, the Dead Theologian Society. We'll talk more about this amazing man, Eddie Cotter, in a second, but let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, as we were praying that prayer, I was thinking about there's the story of Pope Gregory the First, Gregory the Great. And they had a plague going on, and they were marching the image of the Blessed Mother around Rome, and it apparently worked. But he got an image of Saint Michael sheathing his sword during that, it's done, you know. He was putting his sword back, and that's at I think it's Castle San Angelo in Rome right now. That image of St. Michael sheathing his sword is there today. So a real important prayer, I think, for us to pray while everybody's kind of freaking out about the coronavirus. So, but Eddie, it's great to have you.
Father, awesome. It's great to be here. Thank you.
Yeah. I want to tell you a little bit about Eddie. So I got a short little bio here. So Eddie has 30 years of active youth ministry experience, having served parishes in Florida, Ohio, and Wisconsin. In 1997, he co-founded the apostolate Dead Theologian Society. So it's like Dead Poet Society, if you're not getting that. But Dead Theologian Society, and has served as its executive director for the past 23 years, a position he continues to hold. In his role with DTS, Eddie travels and evangelizes extensively throughout the United States, Ireland, and Northern Ireland. In 2015, the Dead Theologian Society received canonical standing as a private association of the faithful, anchored in the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin. Yeah, Madison, Wisconsin. Yeah. Prior to his work in youth ministry, Eddie was a juvenile court director and a frontline inner city social worker. In the big 80s, the 1980s, he was the drummer for the popular regional rock band, The Bellows. And Eddie's quite a drummer. And Eddie and his wife, Katie, a lovely lady, she's a veterinarian, Dr. Katie, have been married for 31 years. And they have two adult children, Rory and Maeve, who I know and love so well, and one grandchildren. And for 40 years, Eddie has also been active in Irish music and has played internationally with the traditional Irish band, the Kells. They're awesome. Wow. And he's a member of the Ancient Order of Hibernians and a charter member of the Knights of Divine Mercy. Eddie, I got that picture of the Knights of Divine Mercy. In fact, maybe we'll try to put it up here, but it's a big group photo of everybody that was first initiated into the Knights of Divine Mercy. And there you are, you know.
That was a special night.
Yeah, it was. I think that was 2007 that happened. So it's great to have you.
Thank you.
Doug and Eddie are just meeting, but I've known Eddie for almost 20 years now. And Eddie used to live not too far from me, and now he's over in Ohio. And so, Eddie, the Dead Theologian Society, it's awesome. Every time people hear about it, they're going, what is this? This is awesome. And they almost rush to try to implement it where they're at, but you know, you need a marketing man, Eddie, because I'm telling you, every time every time people hear about it, they're going, this is awesome. So can you tell us in your own way what the Dead Theologian Society is all about?
Well, say DTS, as it's known for short, we're kind of like that indie underground rock band that's always cool, because it's like we never hit the real super big time to where we become like yesterday's bowl of soup or something. So it's like kind of cool, DTS. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to do this, and before I even go much further, I wanted to say, Doug, I've been a fan of yours for many years. I have followed the work that you've done, And this is a great highlight in my life to be here to share the screen with you. And I mean that sincerely. And Father, it's always great to see you and to talk with you. DTS, yeah, we're in our 24th year now. And what started with watching the old film Dead Poets Society with a group of teens in Florida, and that triggered the conversation. Wow, you know, instead of learning about poets and writers as they did in the film, let's learn about the lives of saints that are only dead by the world's definition of dead, but fully alive right. in Christ. And from that discussion, then there was an enthusiasm where a couple of teens said, wow, in Romans, St. Paul says, be dead to sin and alive in Christ. That's kind of our little logo, a motto here, dead to the world, but alive in Christ. And from that first time, that first initial conversation, now we're in our 24th year, we've had about 18,000 young people, teens and young adults in about 550 parishes, about 45 of the United States states here. We've had chapters in several foreign countries. A lot of time now is spent in Ireland to try to get DTS established there. But I will say the fruits of this apostolate are magnificent. And in the last 8 months, I've either personally met or learned of 15 priests, a nun and three seminarians who were all members of DTS when they were teenagers in different parts of the country. So these young people gather at their parishes and they're learning about these great lives of these saints. And it's truly resonating with young people. Wow, I want to do that. In the amount of vocations and it's the fruits of, I get invited to great holy marriages now of teens that met in DTS and invited to ordinations, but it's spreading. But you're right, we've never had the mega budget the marketing guy, but it spreads.
Hey, usually. Anybody who's listening who wants to help that way, it'd be awesome. It's just a matter of people finding out about it. Yeah.
And when they do find out about it, it's so easy to implement. It's so affordable. And the fruits of it, it works. And it's like, it's a youth apostolate that actually works and inspires. My little group at St. Patrick's Church in Columbus, where I help out in the evenings and I'm a member there now. We started, just a year ago. And we have like 100 teens that come and they get their DTS hoodies and their combat rosary, and you have connections to that, of course, Father Rick, the great combat rosary.
I remember our original group, those guys are all, you know, they're having babies or married, priests, and they're all really good friends to this day. You know,
it's really a blessing and a privilege, and really started doing a lot of work in Ireland when we were invited to go to the International Eucharistic Congress in 2012. And Aid to the Church in Need Ireland helped sponsor a booth for us to be over there. And then all of a sudden, the Irish and the Irish clergy were walking by and they'd see the name, Dead Theologian Society. They say, oh, that's clever. That's good. You know, I get what they're doing there. And it started to spread. And we do have a great Irish bishop from the Diocese of Waterford and Lismore, Bishop Alphonsus Cullinan. And he's the spiritual director for DTS in Ireland. And so the work is continuing there to try to let the word get out about this apostolate that works. But yeah, we get a call about every, I'd say there's a new DTS chapter just about every 3 weeks to 6 weeks.
That's cool.
In the last like 24 years, learning about all kinds of saints' lives and growing in holiness, you know, through their
example. And, you know, and I've been asked over the years now, many times to speak at, Death Theologian Society meetings, which has been really cool.
Yeah.
And it's cool for me. And I'm humbled by what you said about being on the show and your kind words about me. But, you know, just getting to know you too, Eddie, has been fantastic. I just want to say, welcome back, Cotter. You know, I just felt like that needed to be said sooner or later.
Of course. And the thing is, Doug, when I was a freshman in high school, that show was at its all-time peak. And everyone that ran roll call my freshman year of high school, they'd get to Ed Cotter, they would all stop. And of course, welcome back. And then they got a reprieve for about 15 years until the reruns came out again.
Of course, all the millennials have no idea what we're talking about.
Right, exactly. That's true, yeah. So, Eddie, what have you seen over the years, though? You've been 24 years now, you say you've been doing this about, is that what it is?
Yes.
Okay, what have you seen now over the 24 years as things have changed in the church and society with evangelization? It's obviously things are different now in many ways, and we're dealing with things like social media, which wasn't around 24 years ago. Some people today cannot imagine that there was a time when it never existed, but there was a time before Al Gore gave us the internet. Yeah. Okay.
We haven't studied him yet in DTS, but you never know. It could come up.
It could come up someday. You never know. Yeah. But what changes have you seen and what new challenges maybe that have come up with regards to evangelizing now opposed to when you got started?
Well, I think you definitely hit something. There's more gadgetry and distractions now. Yeah. There were a good number of them 20 years ago. Even if it was just Atari or Pong or something, or 8-track tapes,
Atari
Chicago or something. But there's more gadgetry. I think that the force to grow up a little faster. Of course, the young culture has been like overly kind of sexualized and has been prone to be quite, almost like narcissistic. That's gone on for a long time. I think too, though, you have to catch them maybe a little bit younger now. In other words, whereas I would say 15 years ago, starting with grades 9 through 12 in our mission field, which is primarily the high school thing, you would get a lot of ninth graders coming in. And there was, I think, a little more, maybe innocence or naivety than the ninth grader now. So I think we've been having more parishes and we've given permission to start DTS at the eighth grade level, because they're kind of how at the eighth grade level now, they're how like the ninth graders were 10, 15 years ago.
Yeah.
I think the effort to catch them a little earlier is there. Mm-hmm. Once we engage though and get in the trenches, I find it's very similar to how it was 24 years ago and before that when I was a juvenile court director and stuff. There still are young people, they want to belong, they want to know that they're loved, they want to have hope, they want to have something to live for. And when they get the message that they are loved by God and that they were created to be great saints, they are created for greatness, maybe not necessarily fame, but still created for greatness, the light does come on. And I think that, and I've seen that in Ireland and Northern Ireland throughout the United States, but I think there has to be an awareness to get in the trenches and evangelize and for parish to have solid programs, because we can't necessarily wait until their 9th, 10th, 11th grade and then think that they're going to want to come to youth group. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because the culture kind of makes fun of the church a lot, So I think it's important to not wait, put it that way.
Yeah. Eddie, when you were here, we would meet with dead theologians in the coolest space in the universe. We call it our undercroft, right? So it's basically the area underneath our church. And our church was built in 1888. And this spot was not touched since then. It's got the gravel floor still. And we found some old pews and put them down there for seating. And it's just a really cool area. But I remember those nights. We still have DTS going on here, and it's thriving in our parish in the undercroft. But can you kind of run us through real quickly how does a typical night work with Dead Theologian Society?
Sure.
It's really awesome.
I know, it's about a 2-hour window of time any night of the week that the parish decides works for them. So let's say if we go 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock. Well, around 7 o'clock, teens will start showing up, and they come from different schools, from our home school, they come from other areas.
Sure.
They get there. So about that first half hour, they have a chance just to talk and say, hey, which is an important piece. Kind of that unstructured social, no real geeky icebreakers or anything that's embarrassing.
Yeah.
And so when 7:30 rolls around, they would transfer from the social down to the prayerful. And then they would go into, remember, Father, you named it the St. Michael Undercroft Chapel. And we had that beautiful crucifix, statue of Sacred Heart, beautiful statue of Mary, Byzantine hanging lamps. And we had the incense and effective light. It was going into a place that's very different from the typical maximum impulse, constant barrage of stuff.
Exactly.
It was quiet and it's sacred space. And so right away, it's a different vibe than they're used to.
Sure.
And so teens are able to then shift gears from going social to prayerful. So we get down there in our Undercroft Chapel, do the opening prayer, and then a prayer to really say, help us, Lord, put all the distractions away so we can fully enter into what you want to say to us through the lives of your saints.
Sure.
And so the atmosphere, and when I was a social work student in college, they always said, manipulate the environment to make it conducive to what you're trying to accomplish. So that setting down there is very kind of monastic, safe, very safe, nothing hidden, but it's monastic kind of. So after we do the opening prayer, then we spend about 15 or 20 minutes on the life of that saint or that blessed for the evening.
Yeah.
And it could be sometimes a parish wants to follow the calendar of saints. Sometimes they want to start with who their parish was named after. Some want to teach about the who's on the stained glass windows or the statuary. Basically, they can pick any saint they want to talk about or blessed. So after they do that for about 15 or 20 minutes, then we have a question and answer period where young people can ask any questions they want about the Catholic faith. If our presentation about a certain saint or blessed triggers any questions, they have a chance with no pressure to ask their questions. And it's great having Father there or, you know, the youth ministers or the priests to be able to answer their questions. Following that, we do one mystery of the rosary at each meeting. And there'll be about a 5-minute teaching about that mystery. Then we pray a decade of the rosary. And then we do the prayer. Our special charism is to pray for the souls in purgatory. So following the decade of the rosary, we do the Fatima prayer. And then we pray the St. Gertrude prayer for the holy souls. And the tradition with that is that 1,000 souls would be released every time that prayer is prayed. But 1,000 represents infinite. So when we have a group of young people praying for souls, which are often forgotten about, other than maybe around the Celtic New Year, November, Halloween time, then people start to focus on this. But often it's forgot. So with the pray for the souls in purgatory, there could be thousands and thousands and thousands of souls getting their heart's desire through the sincere prayers of young people. And then after that, we do the intercessory prayer. We pray the divine praises. And when a young person comes to their third meeting in a row or their fifth during our season, they get the official DTS hoodie. They're not sold to anyone, and they're given to the members when they make that commitment to the faith in their youth programs at their parish. They're given the rosary then, the Great Combat Rosary, the Father Rick Combat Rosary, which are the issue of the Swiss Guard. And then they get enrolled in the Brown Scapular. They get their membership card. And the retention rate when these young people invest a little bit of time, they're learning this great, timeless stuff about the lives of saints, and they're growing in holiness, learning the rosary. It's so magnificent. The retention rate, once they get their hoodie, oh gosh, most of them stick around for all 4 years. And even if some of the upperclassmen are tired of hanging out with freshmen, they don't want to do much stuff anymore with young people, they'll still come to DTS. Because DTS is just kind of rich and it's kind of laid back, but it's so real.
Yeah.
How'd I do? That's a quick over.
Yeah. It's deadtheologiansociety.com or what is it?
Yeah. Dead Theologians with an S, deadtheologiansociety.com. And what's great about it is a parish can apply right online. And it's almost, we can provide the leaders' manuals and the posters, and we have.
And you're pretty accessible too for questions. Yeah.
Oh yeah, Eddie at deadtheologianssociety.com. Yeah. So it's very doable, and quickly we find that a parish has DTS, and it's like, wow, this thing's actually working.
Yeah.
And the young people love it, and even though I'm a founder of it, I'm still loving it 24 years later. It's always exciting.
It's a strong Catholic identity.
Yes, it is.
I just love that. We're just swimming in our Catholicism. It's awesome.
Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, and a key part of it, and by the way, the website for everybody watching right now, it is in the information down below the video here. So you can check that out. Nice. And you know, what I see in this is comes to mind is, like you just said, Father, we're swimming in our Catholicism, but you're going back into the history of 2000 years
right.
of this. So it's not just a present day sort of, hey, this is cool where we are today. This brings together the history of all these people who've asked the same questions we ask about yes. God, about the existence of God, about the battle between good and evil. We all go through this to some degree. The great saints have done it. And Eddie, just if you could say, why is it so important from your perspective, in your opinion, that we learn about the lives of the saints? I mean, I love learning sure. about them for different reasons, but why do you think it's so key that we know their lives and we yes. engage in the history of what they've done?
Because we were created to be one of them. And it's kind of like if I wanted to be an NBA basketball player, there was a time in life where I wanted to be for the Celtics, Boston Celtics. But
you're like 5'7", right? So is that?
Yeah.
No? Oh,
yeah, I was 5'7" when I was 3 years old.
Oh, okay.
No, Eddie's really tall, by the way.
Oh, okay. I didn't know that. Okay.
I was 6'4", but I didn't have the ball handling skills. I could
have. Oh, wow. Okay.
You're like Uncle Rico. I could have been all state. No, here's the thing. Since we were created to be saints, I use like the sports analogy. Any kid who's, let's say, wants to be a professional athlete, guarantee you they know who their superstars are. And they maybe know the current ones, some of the old ones. That's their students of the game. You know, almost any field someone wants to go into, they're going to have role models. And whether, you know, teachers or lawyers or people in politics or whatever. And so, but since we were created, all of us, to become saints, it makes such perfect sense to know and get to know and love, because these saints are fully alive. And so getting to know about their life, it's more than reading about a figure in history. It's like, I got to meet Solanus Casey. I got to meet little Kathleen Kilbane, whose cause we're trying to promote through DTS. I feel like I'm friends with St. John Vianney. You know, I know St. Josephine Bakita. And I feel like in all these, and when the young people realize, wow, I have an actual friendship, a relationship with these superheroes, and they're actually interceding on my behalf. We talked before, let's say we talk about St. Peregrine, the patron for those afflicted with cancer. And we may say, hey, young people, we might be the only people tonight on planet Earth that are learning about St. Peregrine's life and asking for his intercession. And the amount of intercessory grace and power that they have to help us is so real and it's so magnificent that teenagers understand this. And it's like, wow, I'm running with a great group of folks here. Mm-hmm. And this is real. And I'm not going to run out of material. And they're not going to let me down. They've crossed the finish line. I want to be like them. I'm inspired by their life. Here, so many of the rich and powerful and kind of famous have come and gone, but these saints, who so many of them who were martyred and who laid it all in line centuries and centuries ago, we're still talking about them because they are, like I said, they are alive in Christ. Yeah. And that connection, Doug, really does happen. And teenagers are smart enough, they live long enough to know also, wow, this isn't a gimmick, this isn't a fad, this is real. And this is kind of messing with me in a good way, that I need to start taking care of business now. Maybe I want my life to go this direction instead of a life just trying to get a lot of stuff.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that's a key point that I just to throw in here, that the connection with these people is not just historical dates right. and this is what they've accomplished, but this is because of the spiritual connection, because we're the church suffering, the church triumphant, the church militant, and so forth, that we are, they are alive. And yes. that true aliveness that's there does connect because of the supernatural, you know, grace, the mystery of God that wraps it all together.
Oh, Doug, amen. And you know what's interesting? What I'm saying, as an apostolate, I think there are many unique bits about DTS, but on any given night when we're meeting, the whole family is involved. We, the church militant, are learning about the church triumphant and asking for their intercession, and we're praying for the church suffering.
Yeah.
So it's right. The whole family's cool. There.
I call it the Holy Alliance. The Holy Alliance.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly. We're in this together.
And praying for souls. Again, most teenagers, they've lived long enough that they've lost someone. It could be a beloved parent, grandparents, sometimes siblings, favorite entertainers, or whatever, inspirations in life, teachers. Sure. And to be able to pray for them versus just think about them now and then, they're not always the same thing. So they love the fact that they can do something to actually benefit someone that they've lost.
Recently we've been reflecting on living the higher life. And that's actually a term that Archbishop Fulton Sheen would use. And I want to share in the context of this a really cool quote from Archbishop Fulton Sheen, because it goes directly at this. He says, "The world, therefore, is divided into the once born and the twice born, between the sons of the old Adam and the sons of the new Adam, Christ, between the unregenerate and the regenerate. There is a real inequality in the world. There are superior and inferior peoples, but the basis of distinction is not color, race, nationality, or wealth. The superior people of the earth are the supermen, the godmen. The inferior people are those who have been called to that superior state, but as yet have not embraced it." Eddie, that's what you're doing, is you're getting people who want to live that higher life connected with each other, but also learning about those heroes that lived it so well with the saints. And so we're learning to live that higher life. And I want to just put a little bit of a caution with that quote. I said, I tell people, once we kind of snobbily look down our nose that we're better than you because we're living a higher life, grace comes off. Okay. That's not what it's all about. And you learn that through the saints. It's actually an extreme selflessness, right? And that's Amen. What Christ, that's what living the way of Christ, and that it's attractive for other people to want what you have, right?
Father, you know, you're so right. And actually, since we're in the season of St. Patrick, his opening quote to his authentic writing, his confession, he starts out by saying, "I am Patrick, a sinner, most unlearned and the least of all the faithful, and utterly despised by many." That's how he starts out.
Right.
Isn't that beautiful? It's like, so we're not, it's not all about puffing our chest out. It's not about, that humility is so key. Father Solanus Casey said, blessed Father Solanus Casey said, you know, if we can stay humble and faithful to the present moment, you know, we won't frustrate the plan of God in our lives, and our victory is won. We don't mess up God's plan for our lives with our own if we can stay humble and faithful to the present moment. And I think these saints did that. They didn't go around all cocky. They were actually humble, suffering servants. And in doing so, the greatness was like manifested.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this is an age old thing that every human being, regardless of the time that we live in, battles and struggles with, is that the interior struggle, concupiscence, you know, what the flesh wants, what the world calls for, what the spirit really desires at its heart and at its root. You know, I mean, Eddie, what do you think in the world that we're living? You mentioned earlier that we're dealing with a lot more distraction out there. There's so many other things out there that, I mean, really look so amazing. I mean, we had the days of Rome and the Greeks and the Colosseums and the time of great excitement, and selfishness has always been a problem for us. We all wrestle with that to some degree, but now we've got videos out there on YouTube that tell you, you can make $1 million a day by some gimmick, some this or that. You can have this, you can have everything. You can get a 65-inch screen TV. I saw this walking through a Walmart recently for like $350 now. I mean, the ease to get the pleasure is so easy, so accessible now. You know, it's so much more difficult. It seems like I'll hold up my rosary in one hand and my smartphone in the other when I'm giving presentations, and I'll say, okay, between the two, which of these two gives you the most instant gratification on a sensory level? And everybody will, of course, the phone, because I can get out there and I can search anything. I can look up all the past U.S. Grace Force podcast episodes, which is a great thing to do, right? Yeah. I can do that. Or I can look up, you know, when Michael Jordan playing for the Bulls scored 72 points in one game or whatever it is. I can find the latest video, the latest this, the latest that. Yeah. Praying my rosary takes 15 to 20 minutes, and I don't always get that immediate kind of high, if you want to call it that. So, Eddie, from your perspective and from what you've dealt with, how do we deal with that battle right there? That sure, we're so easily gratified with these things, but sure, we know there's something deeper.
Well, Doug, I think you're right. But young people, they have to know what this is. And I think we can't take for granted that this automatically is going to be preferred over this, you know. And I think that's where strong, well, we always need, of course, God bless the strong families who are practicing and living a happy Catholic faith, a joyful Catholic faith. But then the importance of having solid parish-based catechesis and youth ministry that is solid so that young people can actually learn and realize the power of this. And to the point where if they really know it and understand it, and it's not just a quick lesson in a book, they move on to something else. Then I do believe, and I have enough confidence, I've seen it myself in young people as well as adults, but they realize, wow, I really do prefer trying to live for God and for heaven and service. And I prefer that because I get it now that this life is a puff of smoke. And if I can stay humble and faithful and get it right and love God, and when death finds me, it finds me loving God, what a great run. Like this, I heard it said, this life is almost like a womb that we're here temporarily until we're birthed into the life that we're supposed to have.
Right.
But I think if with all a lot of the distractions, if the mentality is there is really nothing after this, of course I want to just kind of eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow I die. But I've witnessed it myself when young people are properly catechized and they learn this stuff, then they're better equipped to say, yeah, I'm going to be tempted. I always think St. Joseph, wow, talk about a big target on his back because of how his response was, how holy he was. And for every person who tries to move towards God even more, it's going to be tough. You're going to have temptation. You're going to fall, but you persevere. And you learn about these lives, these saints, and they persevered and they guard that ultimately the greater prize is heaven. And yeah, if I understand that, know that, and I know that this helps me get to that greater prize for the life that I was created to have for all eternity, then I think we're better equipped to keep the other candy in perspective, even though at times it is attractive and at times we binge on it, we don't feel good afterwards.
Yeah, you know, you may use the term a puff of smoke, and I got to think, even right now, as we record this with all the concern we're hearing about the coronavirus, and it is affecting people. Some people are dying, and it is making some people very sick, and we've lost over 35 or so hundred people who have died. But the economy also, we've seen the economy take a hit where people are losing a lot of money. They're comparing this now to the 2008 crash. It's one of those moments where two things come to my mind. Number one, all the treasures of the world can be gone like that.
Yes.
And as St. Alphonsus Liguori said, we are all just one sickness away from complete physical devastation, that everything is a puff of smoke. We're here so temporarily. You know, if anything we can get out of the coronavirus, it can be a reminder of really who our God is and should be, because all that we think is so important. I mean, even our travel plans get disrupted. They're actually talking about the NCAA basketball tournaments in March being played without people in the arenas, in the basketball courts, because they'll televise them, but they don't want people that close together. I mean, it's incredible. Right. It just shows you how fast our worldly gods can be stripped from us.
And how fragile we are, and how... And you know, and meanwhile, with all this happening in our kind of Western world, a lot of it, you know, throughout history, you learn about some of these great saints. They never had, a lot of them didn't have any luxuries and stuff, and they still had a joyful, rich life because they got it and they were living for God.
And that's
the thing. And no matter where we live, if we get that peace right, we've got it all. You know, yeah. I mean, it's just, And I'm starting to almost repeat myself, but it's just, I think, but you have to, young people, they have to know it. I'm blessed to work. I'm just going to name one parish because I was out at Pine Bluff for many years, but we have St. Patrick's in Columbus. There's a great group of very faithful Dominicans, and we have about 100 teens that come to our youth program. And there, and at every youth group, there's adoration, and they line up for confession. It takes two priests, and they're very normal, and they still have, there's still like social time, but the catechesis and the devotion and all that, that it, I love to see young people living it as easy as breathing, where they have that balance. And I know I've been very privileged to visit many parishes that have our Dead Theologian Society groups, especially there was one I went to a few years ago in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, St. Benedict. And they have four priests that came out of their DTS group. A group in Missouri has three priests that came out of one chapter. And so I think having that time where you can learn, get catechized, grow in holiness, have the opportunity for confession and adoration. What Father Rick has had there at Pine Bluff at St. Mary's, the young people that come through there, that is one of the magic bullets to youth ministry. And I'm not saying that DTS is the magic bullet, but we're one of them because it works, because the proper stuff is being presented to young people in a safe environment. And it's just magnificent. And then all some of the other distractions don't carry the same weight of influence.
Right.
You know, when you were holding up your rosary and you were talking about how they come into that deeper understanding, I mean, it was powerful what you were saying, but I could tell by how you were saying it, Eddie, that you've been 23 years of watching this, watching people come into this understanding. It's like they tear through a veil into a whole new world. And they're, speaking of the coronavirus, you know, I'm watching people and there's panic out there, but with, when I'm watching people of faith, they're almost making light of it, you know, because God's providing, a lot of them are saying, I wonder what God's up to here. You know, what's God's plan and all. But when you come into that peace and you come into that trust, right? You come into that place. And DTS has led countless amount of people into that place, and you've witnessed it, right?
I have witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle in the conversions, and to see how the grace of God and how holiness wins. It wins, you know, and that's, man, what a life. What a super lottery win to have been able to see that. And I know so many parishes, priests, and youth ministers and DREs who have had DTS, and there's other programs too out there that are magnificent. But when they see that, it's like, well, I don't really want to do anything else except stay in the trenches, because it's priceless, really. Yeah. It's priceless,
Yeah, you know, I got to echo that, Eddie. You know, I've been doing 30 years now of traveling and ministry work, and you're right. You reach a point where, I mean, here I am at 87 years old now, you know, and, you know,
you look young for 87.
Well, yeah. You know, the trick to letting people think you're younger than you are is tell them that you're older than you are. Anyway, you know, but you're right. I can't imagine doing anything else, especially in light of what's going on in the church right now and the world that we're in right now. I mean, so much out there that just is screaming for truth. So many people that are so hungry, you know, and I've never been more fulfilled when it comes to what I do for a living than this type of work. And after 30 years, you know, I don't feel burned out. I mean, I feel exhausted in some ways, but that's the type of exhaustion of, okay, Lord, I'm trying to put it all out there on the battlefield, but you know what? I still feel like by the grace of God, if I'm praying my rosary, you know, and I've got my sacraments going and I'm reading my scripture and surrounding myself with good people, and you know, then I've got that energy and that drive to keep going, because it's God working through supernatural and natural means.
And don't you find, Doug, and I know Father, I bet you feel the same way. It's like, no matter how tough it gets, at the end of the day, you can sing the company song, because we're doing it for God. Yeah. And it's kind of like, you know, when I get to the end of my life, I don't want to get to the end of my life and have it filled with regrets. and I don't believe it will be, but when I get to the end of my life, I'd like to say, man, if I could do it again, I'd want to do it all over again. Or I'd probably do a little better, and I try not to sin as much, you know. It's like, but it's there's really nothing. And many people witness to their faith. You know, we're very fortunate to be in a situation where we can do this kind of work, where we're in the field. And there's the cliche that some go to the missions by giving, some give to the missions by going, and it takes both. But for folks who, because of their own situation in life, aren't able to directly evangelize, God bless them for supporting things, because they share in those fruits, or in that, how they witness maybe to their families and to their workplace and their neighborhood, what they do at their parish. So, you know, we're all supposed to do this. All supposed to witness to the faith.
And, you know, Eddie, on that point, I mean, even for Father and myself here, we started the U.S. Grace Force podcast. I mean, Father had the U.S. Grace Force going, I think, the moment President Trump mentioned U.S. Space Force. Father, in his cleverness, said, wait, no, we need a Grace Force.
That's right, baby.
But since we started this, I think it's been 7 months now, Father, we've been doing this. And
is you know, that long?
Wow. Yeah, it's about 7 months, I think. And we have a number of people who are patrons who've been supporting us. And I just want to shout out in tremendous thanks to the patrons who, you know, sometimes they're dropping a couple dollars a month or a few dollars a month just to support this work, so we can get this podcast out. We do it on a weekly basis. I don't think we've missed 1 week, you know, thanks be to God. But you're right, though, about people. They give to the missions by going, and some go by giving. And we've got a number of people. So I thought a perfect opportunity to thank you, those of you who've been supporting the U.S. Grace Force, our patrons, through Patreon. You know, we got a link below if you want to be a patron. You got a link below.
Let's put Eddie's link below. Nice.
Yes, let's do it.
Let's put
Eddie's in there too.
You know, a lot of people are listening right now. Then they don't have teenagers or whatever, but they really like what you're doing, Eddie. And I donate to the Dead Theologian Society regularly, and I really recommend it for people. I mean, it's one of my favorite ministries to give to. So we'll put a link to that too, to help Eddie and his ministry. He's just doing amazing work. So,
thank you. And I got to say, I have an autographed copy of the Grace Force prayer book from my friend, Father Rick. And if, you know, Father Rick, we talked about, if you had your life to do over again, would you do the same thing? If you had your life to do over again, I'd try to get you as my media, as my marketing guy.
We'll talk. Yeah. So Eddie, St. Patrick's Day is coming up. It's going to be, this airs on Wednesday night, and it's Tuesday, I think, of the following week. I know you're a big Ireland guy. You know, maybe tell a little bit about your Irish connection and what is it? What does it mean? What is St. Patrick? You know, how is this all tied to, you know, walking in the path of St. Patrick?
Oh, sure. Well, thank you. I have Irish roots, Irish American, connected, you know, actually 6 generations at St. Patrick's Church in downtown Columbus. But I've been to Ireland. I was trying to figure out how many times. I started going as soon as I graduated from college. So I've been going for about 30 years, a little more, about 34 years. I think I've been over about 50 times now. In the last 10 years, more as an evangelist or to try to help promote Dead Theologian Society. But Ireland is a great place, and I'm always indebted to the Irish because the faith that I have in my family came through Ireland, and it was, and St. Patrick would have lit the torch if you keep going back further and further and further. So
I'm half Irish on my mom's side.
It only takes a drop, Father. It only takes a drop. And I can tell you that.
I got an Ireland hat on. Does that help?
Yeah, that's right.
As I said, it only takes a hat, Doug. It only takes a hat.
Do I have anything Irish behind me?
Hey, Father, actually, you have Cotter blood in you, don't you, in your family tree?
I do. I have Cotter blood in my tree. Yep.
There you go. Yep. And Doug Barry, of course, is an Irish name. So you're all official. Yeah. It's all official. But I can tell you, the faith that the Irish had through so much persecution for so many centuries, and they sent missionaries around the world, and they've done so much that it's truly it's like the least I can do, and it's a great privilege to be able to go to Ireland to help, because the faith is under attack there. You have a government and many political parties who are hostile to the faith, and it's a very young country still. I will say that culturally, Ireland's been going in a dangerous wrong direction for a number of years when it comes to faith. A lot of churches where you couldn't get a seat 15 years ago, are many of them are empty. But with that being said, I will say the Irish, the faithful Irish that I've met, including the young people, they're some of the more inspiring people that I know in my life. And when they're in, they're all in. Right. One of the best things that could ever happen to get the faith back in Ireland would be if the government outlawed the faith. Then they'd all kind of, then they'd all want to come.
Yeah, right.
Irish are always good for ready for a good scrap. But I say that, but the sensitivity there, I was in Knock a number of years ago doing a retreat for Dead Theologian Society. I remember afterwards just standing outside saying, Lord, you answered the desires of a young kid's heart. Because as a little boy on St. Patrick's Day, being at St. Patrick's Church and hearing the Dominicans preaching about the great St. Patrick and his rustic faith, now he came back from a teenager who was kidnapped and sold into slavery, and in a lifetime he basically converted the Irish race without all the gadgetry. It's like, wow, what a hero. He's always been a hero of mine, my confirmation saint is Patrick. But again, but I want to say I'm blessed to know so many good people in Ireland who are so faith-filled that they inspire me. And there's by legend, there was a legend that Patrick had a vision that a lot of the work that he did in his life would almost disappear, but then there would be little flames of faith that one day again would all come together into a roaring fire again. And there's bits of that happening in Ireland. And we have groups of DTS, we have groups in Belfast, in Derry, in Limerick, in Moyross. We have a group at Queen's University in Belfast, and in Antrim Parish. At that part of the country is where Patrick was as a slave in wow. Antrim. And so what a privilege to help serve there. And I don't for a moment think like, oh, I'm the authority on all things Irish, but I've been there so many times I've lost track, probably 50 times. And I have so many dear friends and inspirations there and the roots there. And I've spent a lot of time there. I love it. And I love trying to contribute to a resurgence of faith, the new springtime in the Irish church. So are there challenges? You bet there are. Is there a hostility, especially from those in power? You bet there is. But there are still some wonderful holy laity and clergy. I've known some great bishops in Ireland who still have that fire in them. And they inspire me. And I said, every time I go there, it's like, thank you, Lord, pinch me. You know, I just want to continue to go as much as I can till the day I die, as well as go anywhere where there's a chance to get DTS running, you know.
Eddie, what are your thoughts right now? You talk about a battle in the church. I mean, right now, with the coronavirus fears that are out there, you know, some warranted, some not so much. There's some panic. There's some extreme things happening. But in general, Italy has put travel bans across the entire country, and they've actually asked for no public services such as the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And Rome has agreed to that. So until about April 3rd, I believe it is, the Sacrifice of the Mass will not be celebrated in Rome. And they may extend that depending upon what goes on from here on out. But I mean, I just think it's crazy. I'm not a fan of it. You don't want to move away from the grace of God, obviously. But this is what's happening right now in Rome, of all places.
Yeah.
I think Father referred to something about Pachamama regarding this one. But
yeah, I dubbed the virus officially now. It's the Pachamama's revenge.
Yeah. Yeah. And the fact that this is hitting Italy of all places. I mean, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, thoughts for one thing, it's like, you know, and this isn't just a weak answer. It's a very sincere answer. Like, we got to pray because, you know, there's so much of this we don't understand. We don't know. Right. I'm not a science guy, so I don't know. Is it like a new type of plague that could be spreading, whatever? But, and I know that, you know, there's always, they say in politics, you never let a good tragedy go to waste. So I'm sure there are people that would love to stir the pot and probably create some fear. There's people that could be manipulating this, but I don't want to make light of the scientific of the people who are getting sick. I know at our own parish here this last week, some of the parishes around our diocese, they're saying, you know, we won't be shaking hands as a sign of peace, and make sure you hit the sanitizer before and after you leave the church. And they're trying to do some things short of canceling Mass. But I hope and pray that people do the precautions that they can do everything they can to be smart, And then, please God, I hope the churches can stay open as much as possible. You know, I just, like I said, I'm kind of maybe out of my realm a little bit. I think it's very unfortunate that mass, you know, isn't going to be accessible for people. That's like,
yeah,
it's the first time in my lifetime that I've ever heard of such a thing, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, wow, you know, and I hope that that changes and that more parishes don't follow suit in there, you know, but it's kind of out of my area of expertise, really. I don't understand like the science a little bit.
Yeah.
I think if people can cooperate now and sacrifice now, then we don't have to have such extreme measures later, maybe, you know, so really take like the keeping your hands clean and hands off your face and don't have any meals that have bat feces as part of the ingredient.
You know,
I should make light. I'm not making light of it.
Right. No, we are called to pray during this time. And, and that's that might be a good time for me to alert people that we did start a 54-day rosary novena. The official title of it is the Three Hearts Novena for Protection and Provision. So, long story short, we're adding St. Joseph's Chaste Heart to the Sacred Heart and Immaculate Heart in this year that many are dubbing Year of St. Joseph. But fathers are protectors and providers, and he's the foster father of our Lord. And so people are feeling unprotected with this coronavirus. And we're seeing what's happening to the financial markets. So provision. So we're praying for that. You can go to usgraceforce.com and you'll see it right there. And you can also, you'll see a button on that front page too, where you can press to get daily emails with the prayers and reflections for this novena. So this will go up on Wednesday. We'll be in day three. People can jump in any time they want to be a part of this 54-day rosary novena. But you know, I'm still trusting that, you know, God is going to make something amazing out of this. And I think God's hand is in this in one way or another. I mean, certainly we don't want to attribute any kind of evil or illness or anything to God, but you know, he's in charge and, you know, something good's going to come out of this difficult situation.
You know, wouldn't it? I really hope that for those who won't be able to get to Mass, I hope they really miss not going, you know, so that
when
they're able to go again, that maybe they want to go back and realize, wow, sometimes you don't realize how good you had it until you don't have it for a while. So that would be a positive thing if it keeps the infection rate low and people then decide, wow, I didn't think I would miss Mass. And now I'm more committed to it than ever before, you know.
I think things like this, I think things like this and all kinds of evil that's going on in the world, it's kind of like shaking people awake. Wake up, you know, get your faith up and running, right? And I think that's the positive thing that we're seeing out of this. It's awakening people in their faith.
Yeah, hopefully to help reorder us, you know, to the way things should be. I mean, there has to be, we have to be reprioritizing things. And like you said, the Eucharist should be number one, and family, and preparing for our end when we stand before God, and not making our financial world or our comfort, our security, and our God. And, you know, these things, again, as we said earlier, they can all be stripped away so quickly.
Oh, yeah.
And this is a reminder of that. I don't like to see it. I don't think it's the answer. Obviously, we need to have access to the sacraments. This should not be taken away from the people. But, you know, we've been warned by the Blessed Mother countless times over the last 100 years in church-approved apparitions that we were due for something because we just persist in sin, you know. Yeah. And it's a tough time, obviously, but we need clarity. And we also need, I think, a balanced approach to looking at this so that we don't get so crazy. On one hand, we're panicking. But then we also, because I mean, I even heard of people who are fighting over rolls of toilet paper in the grocery store in some places. It's like, you know, but you know, we do this sometimes when God is not there, we lose reason because sin darkens the mind. Sin makes you stupid. Sin weakens the ability to rationally understand things. But then on the flip side, we also don't want to go so light on it to think that it's not a big deal at all, because people are dying and it could lead to something more, like you said, but also it is affecting us economically. And you, whether you think it's hype or not, economically, we're feeling it. You know, and for guys like us, and not about you, Eddie, but I mean, I understand what it means to live paycheck to paycheck as a nonprofit ministry. And it gets a little frightening when all of a sudden you start thinking, oh, some of my, you know, trips here or there might be canceled because they don't want to have conferences now or a church parish.
Right. You know, my guess is during this time, we'll hear of some stories, just like at times of other times in life when there were tragedies and things like this. There will be people who will share what they have.
Yeah.
As opposed to trying to hoard and keep their neighbors out. There'll be great acts of charity and heroic charity. People who will split the roll of toilet paper versus fighting over it.
You know?
They'll give the roll to the neighbor. So I think there's an opportunity even during this time for people to be charitable, prayerful, and have kind of to try to be heroic in the face of, you know, look at the healthcare workers and stuff. Some of those folks might be kind of scared, but they're going to go back in there and they're going to help people. And I think, so there's a chance that we want to pray for them, you know, and for the folks who are going to sacrifice by running towards the thing to try to help people. You know, I bet you there will be cases like that, as well as the media will probably talk about cases of people, fighting over the last tube of hand sanitizer, you know, and hopefully that we don't lose our marbles and that we can be, you know, charitable and look after our neighbors during times like this.
So, Eddie, this has been amazing, and I knew it would be because I've been with you so long. You're just a great guy, Eddie. And is there any last thought you want to leave with everybody as we're concluding here? Yeah. What do you got?
And the one thing I would really urge anyone who's listening, remember to pray for souls in purgatory.
Yes.
Again, because I think it's something that can be forgotten about on a day-to-day basis. And oftentimes in November, there's a heightened awareness about praying for the dead, but it should be part of our prayer life every single day. And I know as an apostolate, that's our special charism to evangelize young people through the lives of the saints and to help create disciples, but to pray for souls in purgatory. So if we could remember to pray for those who have died, I think, and let that multiply by tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, what a great service. I think Thomas Aquinas, I believe, said it, or was it John Vianney? It escapes right now. I think it was Thomas Aquinas. Praying for the souls in purgatory is both a spiritual and a corporal work of mercy. And it's something that we can all do. So if we could just remember to pray for the souls in purgatory, believe me, they'll have our back when our prayers help them get to heaven.
Yeah, well, that's a great point. I'll just throw this in real quick. My wife and I, we raised our kids, and every time we would drive past a cemetery, we'd stop whatever we were doing and just, you know, say, we'd pray the St. Gertrude prayer, you know, for the souls in purgatory. But you just, if you, it's easy enough for the listeners and viewers right now, if you just create a habit and develop that in your lifestyle, that every time you pass a cemetery, you pray for the poor souls. Every time you pass a hospital, you can pray for the new lives coming into the world and those who are losing their life right now. When you hear an ambulance, you know, pray for whoever's in need. Maybe it's someone who's passing away from a car accident or a sickness or a heart attack. But if we just can develop the habit at those particular moments, and that can carry on for the rest of our lives.
That helps us pray without ceasing. When we ever see the ambulance go by, it's like, Lord bless who's in distress. Right. You know, it takes 3 seconds, you know, but yet, but it matters. This stuff really matters. So
Well, I know our time is coming to an end because my Bernese mountain dog lady is scratching at the door trying to get in. So
I got an Irish wolfhound scratching on my door right next to me.
I don't have a dog.
Well, get one. You're not in the cool kids club.
We gave him away.
Some coming in the mail for you, Doug.
All right. Well, let's close with a prayer. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle them with the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Great being with you, Eddie.
Great being with you, Doug.
Thanks very much.
Father, God bless you guys.
God bless.